Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Happy Easter! If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And Easter is kind of an interesting service. It's kind of an interesting experience because, I mean, usually here at Hoboken Grace, we have a decent number of people who kind of journey with us because of the fact that they really appreciate the teachings of Jesus. They're not really sure if they believe in Jesus. And we have people from different backgrounds that are kind of walking alongside of this and exploring it. But when you come to Easter, you really have a lot of people who are coming together for a lot of different reasons, from a lot of different places, with a lot of different motivations, looking for a lot of different things. And so some of you walked in today, and the reason that you're here is because of tradition, and this is what you do. And every Easter, you find a church, and you go to a church, and you decided to check this one out. Maybe you wanted to see the building, and you hadn't seen the building yet. For others of you, you're here because you believe in this message of Easter, and you wanted to celebrate that. For some of you, you're here because you're superstitious. I meet people, a lot of people like this, superstitious Christians. They're like, I'm not really sure if God is real, but if He is, I feel like I should show up on Easter. At least I can say I showed up on Easter, and you're here for that reason. Others of you are here because somebody bribed you, and they told you that they'd buy you lunch. You need to make sure that they follow through on that. And then every Easter, there's a lot of people who are here because they're attracted to someone else who's attending. It's just the reality of it. And so you have all of these people are. And all of us are coming together, and we're coming from all these different places, and really for a lot of different reasons. And so it makes Easter a little bit different, at least different from the typical Sunday. It's not actually different or all that different from the life of Jesus, however, because when you read through Jesus' story, you experience just that. You have all these different people coming from all these different places, all sorts of motivations. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that He calls this out. So he's constantly speaking to this. As a matter of fact, there's this question that He asks over and over and over and over again that kind of reveals this and allows you to be able to see this. Let me give you an example. I'll take you to the story of Matthew chapter 20, where you see Him use this question. As Jesus and His disciples were leaving Jericho, it says, a large crowd followed Him. And so He's exiting the city. This crowd is with Him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, this is interesting how they call out to Jesus. They don't use His name. They refer to Him as Lord, so they're obviously recognizing, okay, He has authority. And then they call Him the Son of David. So they're speaking to this idea that maybe He's the Messiah. There's words kind of been spread that He might be the Messiah. But anyway, they're recognizing He can do something beyond the typical person. And so they start calling out to Him. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. So the crowd says, stop. Which this changed the way that I think about the crowd as it pertains to Jesus. Because I've always thought when you read through the passage, you see the crowd, I've always thought of it as loud and but in this moment, they're telling them to be quiet. And it struck me that if you were going to be able to listen to Jesus in the crowd would have to be very quiet. And most of them were following because they wanted to hear. And they'd heard Him tell that crazy story, and there was a deeper meaning to it. And so they're trying to listen to Him. And this moment kind of shaped the way that I think about that experience, if I'm going to put myself into the story. But either way, they're like, they rebuke them. They tell them, listen, you got to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So they tell them to be quiet, but rather than them being quiet, they actually shout louder, which is exactly what happens when I ask my boys to be quiet at home. So I can relate to this moment. They shout louder. Jesus stopped and called to them. So Jesus stops, he hears them, and he calls them over. And then he uses his question. He uses his question all the time. He asks it. You see it in story after story after story after story where people come to him and he asks them just this. What do you want me to do for you? So he turns to him and says, what do you want? Now, he's Jesus. He knows they're blind. Not just that. I think everybody else knows they're blind because when he calls them to him, I'm guessing they had to be led to him. But he still asks the question. And most of the time, well, all the time, Jesus asks the question knowing the answer. But it's not just that he asks the question when he knows the answer. He asks the question when everybody knows the answer. But he's trying to get us to understand something. There's a reason he asks the question all the time, even when he knows the answer. And so he does here. He says, what do you want for me to do for you? Not surprisingly, they say they'd like to see. Doesn't surprise any of us. We expected it. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And so he heals them. And you see this really amazing moment. And everybody's celebrating. These individuals couldn't see. Now they're able to see. And God does this. Jesus does this amazing miracle. And when you read through this story, rightfully so, you read through the story and we look at it and say, this is this incredible moment of celebration. And I think you're right. If you don't understand Easter. If you don't understand Easter. Because I think if you understand Easter, it changes the way you look at this moment. What I mean by that is this. When Jesus walks out of that tomb on Easter morning, it changes forever what people thought Jesus could do and what people thought the most valuable thing was that Jesus could offer. So before Easter, everyone thought, well, the most valuable thing you could receive from Jesus was healing. After Easter, that changed. Because all of a sudden, he made something so much more significant possible. So Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's trying to help them understand what it is that Good Friday and Easter changed. And what Jesus has introduced and made possible. Listen, I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 3. I think it's the clearest example of what Easter is about and what Jesus made possible when he walked out of that tomb. It says this. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. And Paul says it in kind of this really interesting way. It's interesting, if you go to where Peter's writing to the church, he actually talks about Paul's writing. He says sometimes they're a little hard to understand. But that's understandable from Peter. But in this moment, he says, now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known. What he's saying is this. Now, God has made it possible for you to be made right without getting it right. He's made it possible for you to be made right without having it all together. In other words, he's made it possible for you to be made good without keeping the rules. He says, apart from the law, has nothing to do with the rules, has nothing to do with you being good enough, has nothing to do with the fact that you have it all together or you made all the right decisions. He says, now apart from that, he's made it possible for you to be righteous, for you to be good, for you to be clean, for you to be pure, he says, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, this shouldn't surprise you because the Old Testament talked about it. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So this righteousness isn't earned. This righteousness, this goodness is given to all who believe through faith. You don't earn it. And it's not just for some people. It's available to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. You've heard us say this over and over again at Hoboken Grace. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. It's available to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your background, where you're coming from. He says, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every single one of us, doesn't matter who we are, we've fallen short of the glorious standard for which we were created, the purpose for which we were created, what we were created to live and to do. He says, we've all fallen short of this and the recognition of our sin, and we're justified freely by his grace. In other words, you're justly forgiven. It's free. It's not something that you in some way, shape, or form can get from him because of the fact that you earned it. No, it's free by grace. Through the redemption, in other words, the payment that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement on that Good Friday through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He says, you have to understand what Jesus has made possible. He says, before this, we thought if you were going to be declared right, you had to somehow earn it. He said, but now he's actually made possible what the Old Testament was telling us about. We didn't understand how it was going to work. And one of the things that I really love about this moment is that he's helping us understand that when Jesus walks out of that tomb, he eliminates religion. Religion is a system by which you earn God's approval. And there's all sorts of systems out there. You can find a million systems, and everyone is, oh, you need to do this, 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 and this, and then you earn God's approval. And religion is phenomenally destructive because it creates good people and bad people. That's not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is not that you can earn it. And the message of Jesus isn't that there's good people and bad people. The message of Jesus is that we're all broken. But he took our sin on him so that we could freely, by grace, be given his goodness. And he says, do you understand what Jesus made possible? And then he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he talks about another aspect of this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you've accepted what he's done, it's not something you earn, it's something you accept. He says, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. He says, not only has he made it possible for you to be forgiven, but he says, I'm going to make you new. Jesus talked about this as being born again. Because the problem isn't just what we do, the problem is who we are. We know that. We need to be renewed. This is why in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament or the scriptures that are written after Christ, the writers of the New Testament celebrate the cross a little. But you know what they celebrate more? Easter, the resurrection. Why? Because the cross wasn't actually enough. It's not enough to just be forgiven. You have to be born again. You have to be made new. Otherwise, you're just forgiven and you're just going to keep on sinning. But he says, no, when you step into a relationship with me, just like I walked out of that tomb, just like I came back from the dead spiritually, I'm going to do that inside of you. You're still going to have your flesh, and so you're still going to struggle, but one day I'm going to finish in you what I started. And then not only will you be forgiven, but you'll also stop sinning. He says, this is what he's made possible. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world. That includes you. It doesn't matter who you are. You can't opt yourself out of this. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. You don't earn it. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. This is really that mission of helping people find their way back to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And all of this is made possible because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
And he goes to that cross on Good Friday, and he takes all of our sin, and he pays for all of it. Even if you haven't accepted it yet, it's done for you. You can say no to it if you'd like. You can say you don't need it. God will never force himself on you. But it's been done for you. And he says, if you'll trust me that I paid for it, not only will you be forgiven, but I'm going to give you my righteousness and goodness. And all of that is made possible on Easter morning. And he walks out of that tomb, and everything changes. When you understand that he came to do that, when you understand that Jesus can do that, I think it changes the way that you look at the story where he heals the blind men. Because, and to their credit, they didn't know what was going to happen on Easter. They didn't know what Jesus could do, but the Son of God was standing before them and asking, what do you want? And they only asked to see. He had the ability to forever change their eternity. And they only asked to see. If all they ever received from Jesus was the ability to see, this story is not a celebration, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And that begs the question. What do you want? As we come together on this Easter, what do you want? Now, it's interesting. They didn't know what was possible with Jesus. They didn't know about Easter yet, but you do. So let me ask you again. What do you want? Now you contrast this with the story that we've actually been singing a song about for the last several weeks here at Hoboken Grace. It's this story of these four guys who decide, they have a friend who's paralyzed, they decide they're gonna get their friend to Jesus. They're gonna do whatever it takes, and so they have their friend on the mat and they're carrying their friend there. They found out where Jesus was. They're like, we're gonna get him to Jesus. And they get to the house, and when they get to the house, again, there's this massive crowd. Let me just take you to the story. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, as you move through the story, people don't know exactly whose home it is in, but earlier in the story in Mark, it had talked about Peter's home as kind of the home base. And so a lot of people think it's Peter's, maybe it's Jesus, but most people think it's probably Peter's house, which really impacts the story as you read through it. Because it says that they came home, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So not only is the house full, but even outside you have this crowd. It says he preached the word to them. So they're listening, again, probably quiet. Everybody's listening closely. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him or could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. So they get there, the crowd's there, they can't get in. Even if they were by themselves, they couldn't get in, let alone carrying a mat. So they get there, they can't get in. Well, what are we gonna do?
You would think, well, let's try again later. We'll come back another time. Not these guys. I don't know who came up with the idea, but someone decided, hey, let's go to the roof. Not the best idea, but listen to how it plays out. So they can't get to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening. So what did they do? They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. What should we do? Let's come back another time. No, on second thought, let's dig through the roof. I don't know if you've ever taken a roof off, let alone if you've ever dug through a roof. But do you know what happens if you dig through a roof and there are people underneath it? It falls on the people. That's what happens. There's no avoiding it. I've always wondered when Jesus stopped teaching. When he's like, what in? And then just imagine if it actually was Peter's house. Can you imagine Peter? Someone's digging through his roof? I have to imagine that the crowd was so thick that he couldn't get through it to get to them before they got through the roof. And through the whole story, I think Peter's just wondering who's going to pay for the roof. But they decide we're going through the roof. So they dig through it. It says, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. So then they lower him down. So not only dig through. And this isn't going to be a quick experience. You know that, right? This is not, like you're reading it, it's like instant in your mind. That's not how it plays out. You got to get all the way through. Then you got to get the hole big enough for the mat to fit through. This is taking some time. Then you got to lower it, which I'm guessing you do carefully, right? Because you don't want that thing to turn sideways. Then they have to heal another thing. So he's lowering him. They lower him down. And I love this. I love this. For so long, I missed this. I didn't see this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, and in other accounts of this, it says the friend's faith, but in this one, it groups all of them together. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, in other words, the extent to which they had gone to get to him. Jesus does something different. This story is unique. This time, Jesus does something different. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, when Jesus saw their faith and he saw what they had gone through and what they were willing to do to get to him, he looked at this man and Jesus decided, I am not going to allow you to settle for anything less than the best of what I have to offer you. So this time he doesn't ask the question. He knows what the answer to the question will be. If he asks the question, hey, what would you like me to do for you? They're all going to say, we'd really like for you to heal him. I mean, that's why they came. But he doesn't ask the question this time. Why? Not this time. This time I'm not going to allow you to experience anything less than the best of what I have to offer. And so before we even start talking about this, let me do for you what only I can. Your sins are forgiven. What do you want? I don't know why you came here, but I'm absolutely confident in why he brought you here.
Don't miss this. I don't know why you came here. I don't know what your motivation was. But there's not a doubt in my mind of why he brought you here. Because he wants for you to experience and know in your life what only he can do. He wants you to experience and know in your life what it is to be forgiven, to be made new, to experience what only he can do. And the amazing thing about it is this. When you look at this story, you see these four individuals who are willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. I mean, willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And so you see Jesus forgive. But that's not my story. And that's not your story. My story is not that I was willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. Your story is not that you were willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. Your story and my story is that Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to get to me and to you. I wasn't the one who tore off the roof to get to him. He was the one who tore off the roof to get to me. What do you want? He wants for you to know in your life what only he can do. And there's so much more to it that we could talk about. This is one of the other things that makes Easter really tricky for me, because for so many of you, I only get to talk to you once a year. I'd like to talk to you more, but this is kind of our deal. And so one of the things I'm always tempted to is just put more and more and more into this conversation, because I want you to know how much you're actually loved. And what it means to be adopted by him. What it means. It's not a moment of this journey that you have to be alone anymore. I want you to know that. And Jesus has gone to such incredible lengths to pursue you. But here's the thing. At some point, it's up to you. Jesus says it this way in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." In other words, he says, I'm at your house. I've showed up. He pursued you in that way. He's done everything for you to have that relationship. He says, I'm standing at the door and I want that relationship with you. But at some point, it's up to you. And you have to decide to want more. You have to decide that you're going to stop settling for less than what he walked out of that tomb for. And I know some of you are here today and your head is spinning because your whole life you've been told you had to earn your way back to God. This is the first time you ever heard that. And you're thinking, what in the world and what does this look like? I want to challenge you this morning to want more. In other words, to look at that and look at what scripture has said about what Jesus has made possible. And yeah, you don't understand it yet. You don't know all of it, but to decide coming out of today, no, I'm going to want more. I'm not just settling for this just being a tradition thing. I'm not just settling for this just being a superstition thing. No, I want more. I want to know. As we move to the next couple months, we're going to be moving through the book of John. John's Jesus' best friend, and John captures Jesus' life for us. He's one of four who does that. And we're going to explore. Listen, you've been told a lot of different things about Jesus, haven't you? But what does it actually say? Who does his best friend actually say that he was? Want more. For others of you, you've been
You've been on this journey with us, and God's been pursuing you, and you know it. He's been pursuing you, and you know he's calling you to trust him, to give him your life. And you've been enjoying his teachings. And people will come up to me and say that all the time, you know, I don't really know if I believe in the Jesus thing, but I really enjoy your teaching. And I say, you know, everything I teach is based on Jesus, right? I don't know how you divorce the two, but you've been coming, man, I really like, you know, learning about forgiveness and these different things. Listen to me, if all you ever get from Jesus are his teachings about how to live life better, that's a tragedy. Want more. Want more. He's got a lot more to offer than that. He's calling. He's got so much more to offer than that. The problem isn't that you've wanted too much. The problem, and this is true for all of us, is that we haven't even come close to wanting enough. And for some of you, today is the day that you need to decide to want more. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I don't want to just learn from you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made new like he's talking about. For others of you, you stepped in this relationship, but you're just acquaintances with Jesus. Want more. When you realize what Jesus actually has to offer, and when you realize what he can do, there's no roof that will stand in your way. You will do whatever it takes to get to him. And so on this Easter morning, I want to call you to recognize that there's so much more. Want more. May we become insatiable. May we become unstoppable in our pursuit of him. Because we recognize there's so much more. There's so much more. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to pray for those who are here today and they're just trying to figure this out. Maybe for those that you have called to take that step, to say, no, I want to be yours. I want for you to make me new. Father, I just pray that right now that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that there would be a burning in their heart. Spirit, for you to do what only you can do, that there would be that burning in their heart, knowing, no, I'm at the door. I'm right here. I'm right here. And Father, I pray they would make that choice. If that's you and you're here today, I want to invite you to have that conversation with him right now. You don't have to wait. You don't need any fancy words. It's just as simple as going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want more. I want to know what it is to be forgiven. I trust you that you did for me on that Good Friday, what you said, that you paid the price. I want to be made new.
I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. I don't know today what your next step is. Maybe it's that initial step of trust. Maybe for others of you, you're here today and you've taken that initial step of trust. You've just taken it quietly and you haven't yet declared publicly. And Jesus says one of the first steps that he calls us to take after we've placed our faith in him, even for those of you who just did that, he says, I want you to declare that. I want you to take the step of baptism to illustrate the fact that who you once were is gone, to illustrate the fact that I've made you new. And some of you need to take that step, to take that next step on your journey with Jesus, because you want more. What is it that's holding you back? It's got to go. I want more. And I want to invite every single one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, every one of us in this room needs a greater awakening to what it is that Jesus can and wants to do in our life. And we need to realize that we have not wanted him the way that we should. And to go to him and say, I want more. I want more of you. Jesus, thank you. It's in your name we pray.